And we're instructed to do that. So today we're going to move on in our study of Book of Revelation. We finished the seven letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And so today we're going to start chapter 4. But we're not going to get very far in chapter 4 today because I really feel it's important that I share about the rapture today because it really has a lot to do with where we're, what we have studied so far and what's going to happen hereafter. If you remember, there was three things that Jesus, when he appeared to John on the island of Patmos, he said, I want you to write the things that were, the things that are, and the things hereafter. And so today we're going to look at the things, start looking at the things hereafter. So let's open a word of prayer and we'll get started. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we humbly bow before your marvelous presence. Lord, we look forward to someday when we'll be like John. We'll see you at your throne, in the throne room. Lord, we'll be bowing and praising you and confessing that you are Lord, God Almighty, the everlasting. We'll be given praise and worship as we honor you. But thank you, Lord, that we could even do that even now, today, Lord, as your church. And why? Because, Lord, you saved us. In your love for us, Lord, you sent your beloved Son, Jesus. Before the foundations of the world, Lord, you had in your heart that you knew everything that would happen. And you knew even when you created us, Lord, that we were sinners because of what happened back in the Garden of Eden. And so because of that, Lord, you already had a plan for us. And that plan, Lord, was to send your beloved Son. Lord, that you humbled yourself and you took on a form of a baby and you grew up a perfect man and you revealed to us who you were and who you are. And you came for a purpose, and that purpose, Lord, was to die on a cruel cross. There, Lord, on that cross, Lord, you bore my sins and the sins of the world. And, Lord, you paid the price because, God, you are holy, and you cannot have fellowship with sin. But thank you, Lord, for this wonderful gift of eternal life that we find through your dear Son, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that he was able to accomplish what you sent him here for. Lord, that even on that cross, you said it was finished. All the work of redemption was finished, and it was all done because of your act of love. And then, Lord, on the third day, you rose again. And that was a stamp of approval of your Father, saying that I am satisfied that what my Son has done has accomplished the payment, the ransom for man's sin. And so we thank you for this wonderful gift of eternal life. And now, Father, we come this morning as your children. We want to learn of you. We thank you for this hour that we could come and study your word together. And so, Lord, we invite you here this morning. We need you here this morning. We need your Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds and our hearts, Lord, that we could understand these things that you have written down for our benefit. And so, Father, I want to pray for the rest of the Sunday school's teachers today, and I thank you, Lord, for their commitment and their faithfulness to you, and just pray, Lord, that the times they've spent in prayer and in study, Lord, that you would help them now, give them the enablement, Lord, to expound your word. And so help me, Lord, I need your help. And Father, I pray now for us that we would have understanding of these things. Lord, you've written these things for our understanding so that we would have hope, hope for the future. So bless our time together. And Lord, we want to pray for the service to follow. Lord, I do want to lift up our worship team to you and thank you, Lord, for their commitment and their faithfulness. Thank you for the gifts and talents you have given them and to use it to focus our attention on worship. And Lord, that when your church comes together in this room, Lord, that we will have in our hearts, Lord, that we want to see Christ exalted in our midst. That you would be worshiped in truth and in spirit. And Lord, we pray for our pastor that will be preaching today. We thank you for this brother, for the years of faithfulness of being a pastor and preaching your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you would anoint him today, give him great freedom and liberty in the word. Lord, because it's a word that you have placed in his heart for us today in this church. So we ask, Lord, that you will bless this brother. Just give him the words to share. And Lord, more than anything else, Lord, as I mentioned, that we as a church would be obedient to what you have to say to us today. But we come here this morning, Lord, because we love you, because we're your children, and Lord, we want to worship you in truth and in spirit. So Lord, that will only happen if your Holy Spirit is leading us, guiding us, and helping us. And we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn to chapter 4, like I said, we're not going to get very far, but I would like to, just for the continuity of it, I really would like to go ahead and read chapter 4. There's only 11 verses right here. But just to let you know, when we do get into the verse-by-verse study on here, I want you to know that chapters 4 and 5 really should be studied together, okay? There's really a break there, but it wasn't original writings. It wasn't done that way. The breaks are given to help us to understand the chapters and verses so we could have an easy way of accessing them and knowing them. So I want to go ahead and read Revelation chapter 4. Our study is in book of Revelation. Okay, let me go ahead and read that. He says, after this, I looked and behold the door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne was 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, and the third living creature was the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him with lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. What a marvelous, marvelous passage of Scripture. Brother and sister, someday you and I will be with those 24 elders, seeing our God face to face. This is what he promises us. And it will cause us to stand before him, bow before him, and acknowledge, just as these are, of the great God that we have come to know and serve. Well, that gives me then this opening that I'd like to share with you, because I want you to focus really on just verse 1, because from there is what we're going to be studying today. And I want you to look at this. He says, after this, what's he talking about? Well, we just got through sharing what things are. And as we talked about for the last number of weeks, we explained about the seven letters to the seven churches. And remember, these were seven true churches. They were local churches there in Asia Minor, what we call today modern Turkey. And those seven churches were ones that, as we learned about from Jesus, he had things that he was pleased with in most of the churches. And then he had a message of things he wasn't pleased with. And then he had instructions for them. He says, because of this, I am going to tell you things that are wrong, and I want you to repent of these things. And so what we have learned over these number of weeks is that these seven churches really represent the church age. As we looked at each one of those names and how those names identified the church ages, okay? And it talked really about the fact that now we're leaving the church age. Because he says, I'm going to now show you things that are hereafter. So from that, just that idea right now is that we are now going to study the things about what happens at a church. And so what I'm going to let you know is that I felt it was really important that we need to understand and do a study and look at scriptures concerning the rapture of the church. Now let me just, I'm going to say this up front. I have spent so much time looking at so many videos, so many commentators and everything else. And because of that, there is much disagreement on the rapture, when it's going to happen. Just as I mentioned to you, is that I am going to take a premillennialist view when we go through the study of Revelation, as well as I'm going to take a rapture before the tribulation. And I'm going to spend time today going over scriptures to show you why I believe that. And I believe it's probably the one thing that there are things that as I have looked and I've had studied and I've heard. And let me just tell you, there are great theologians on all these different sides, okay? And there's different reasons why they believe it differently. Some believe that, as I'm going to share you today, I believe in a pre-trib rapture, okay? I believe that when we follow Scripture literally, as fundamentalists, as evangelicals, as those who are reformed in our thinking, is that we as reformists really believe that we believe in the literal interpretation of God. I believe because it's the same thing that all the prophecies concerning Jesus' birth and the time he came here, we look at it and we could go back in scriptures and see that God literally told these things would happen and when they would happen. And so I believe that there's no reason that God would change his way of approaching on the island of Patmos, and he was given instructions to write what were. And we saw the beautiful illustrations in chapter 1 about our Lord Jesus Christ in his full glory. John had got a glimpse of that in the Mount of Transfiguration, but here he was in chapter 1. We saw the magnificent character of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ, God of God, fully man, but yet fully God. And we saw him in his full glory. But now we see that John is being told, he says, after this, after we talked about the churches, and now he's going to be shown things hereafter. But something's different. He's not on the island of Patmos anymore. He looks and he sees an open door in heaven. God gives him this vision. And he hears a voice, and it's the sound of a trumpet. And it says, and he looks up to where that sound is, and it says, come up hither. And so John is taken up. He's taken up into heaven. And while he's there, he's given this marvelous thing that we just read about here, the throne of God. And one of the things he sees right there is elders around a throne on their knees worshiping God. And the other thing they're doing is that they're actually giving of their crowns and casting them before the Lord. Now, that's a picture of you and I as the church being taken up into heaven, and there we are before the throne. And where do we get our crowns from? Well, I'm going to show you that in Scripture there's two reasons why the church is taken up before the tribulation time. Is one is, as we call it, the Bema Seat of Christ. And there, you and I, as we've talked about this before, is that you and I, our lives are going to be presented before the Lord, we as his church, and we're going to come before the Bema Seat of Christ, and I'll give you passages on that. And we're going to be like these elders when we're there. When we go through the Bema Seat, and it's not a judgment seat, okay, in the sense that it's condemnation that we did something wrong. It's a rewarding. That's what the seat is. It's a seat that sits up, and there the rewards are given out for the life that we live. Now, I'm going to show you that those rewards come based on what you and I lived as for Jesus Christ. When he gave us open doors of ministry, and because of the things that we did rightfully from our hearts and our love and our worship to him, is that we'll be rewarded for the lives that we live. Now, it's going to go through fire. So things that we did as believers, that we did in the flesh, and we did because we wanted to be maybe uplifted, or we wanted somebody to notice us, or we did it because we were forced to do it, well, those things didn't go through the fire, and they're just going to burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. So that's the Bema Seat of Christ. The second reason, I believe, is that when we go through up into heaven during the 7 years of tribulation, is that the church, which is the bride of Christ, is going there to be with her bridegroom, okay? And I'm going to get into that a little bit later because it's a wonderful story as we're going to look at it. So without me getting too far ahead of myself, let me go ahead. And so we see this open door in heaven, and John is taken up. As I mentioned, this is a picture of the church being raptured out, okay? Now, let's look at the word. Some people would say, I've read the Bible through and through. I've never seen the word rapture, okay? Well, we don't see it saying rapture, okay? But it's a title, like we don't say anything in the Bible that says this is the Trinity, does it? Okay, the Trinity isn't in there, but we believe and we know from Scripture that we do serve a God of three in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we believe in a Trinity in the same way with the rapture. So I want you, first of all, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to refer to this a number of times, but I want you to see this. We're going to look at the word rapture, okay? Now, in the Latin, it's a word that says, it's a word rapiere, it's R-A-P-E-R-E, and in this particular case, it comes from verse 17 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. And look at it. He says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. And that's that word rapiere, meaning rapture. It means to be caught up, okay? And so that's what it's trying. Also in the Greek, it's a word that is translated harpazo, and that's the same word being caught up. So in the Latin or in the Greek, it's a word meaning caught up, okay? Now, there's another one that's referenced in that. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. And that says we've all been changed, okay? It says in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment, when this happens, is that this same word means to be caught up, okay? And then let me show you also in Matthew chapter 24, because this is important. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 24. And I want you to look at verses 36 to 44. Now, it's interesting because if you're familiar with this passage of Scripture, this is where we get what we call the, when the disciples come to Jesus, and it's the Olivet Discourse. You remember that? And they were coming out of the temple, and they're kind of noticing the beautiful buildings and everything else. And they said, and they asked, when are you coming back? He says, don't look at these things, because these things are all going to be gone. And so they said, well, when is this going to happen? And when is the time of the end? And then he kind of goes through in almost in chronological order in Matthew that he gives what's going to happen. Now, what I want you to understand is that at some point he talks about all these earthquakes and the stars falling out of heaven and the moon and everything else, and you're thinking, wow, is this all going to happen before the rapture? Well, no, because I want you to see here, when you get to verse 36 right here, there's a change. And a change comes when he says, but concerning the day and hour, okay? Now, from 36 to 44 is really a picture of the rapture. Because in the original text, he's going through and telling them all these things are going to happen, but now then he changes the subject somewhat, and he's going to start talking about the rapture, because I want you to see the differences right here. Look at verse 37. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Now, the reason I say this is different, this is concerning the rapture, because it represents today. Is that even though we got a lot of things going on in the world, we don't see the kind of things that he talks about earlier in chapter 24, about all these things that are coming upon the earth, you know, the stars and the moon and the sun getting dark and all those things. But here he's talking about a time when things seem like they're going okay and people are just eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, okay? Same thing happens here. When he came to this part, he starts talking about this. Now, I also want you to look at verse 42. He says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. Now, all the time we know that we've studied scriptures, a lot of times when he's speaking of these things, he's speaking to the church, just as we learned in the letters. Wake up! So he's always speaking these kind of things to the church. Wake up! You got to understand the time that you're in. Okay, and therefore, he says, therefore, also make sure that you're ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you don't expect, okay? So we see these words, rapture, and what I want to do now is go through a description of what this rapture really kind of looks like. So the first verse I want, passage I want to look at, I want you to turn over to John chapter 14. And you should know this passage of Scripture, starting at verse 1. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and it's the night before, or the night he's betrayed. He's going to soon give his life. He knows he's going to be leaving, and he's got a word for his disciples. And he says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. Now listen, so that where I am, you may be also. So he's talking about here is that he's coming a day when Jesus is going to take his church with him. He's going to come in the clouds of the air. He doesn't come to the earth. He comes in the air, and there's the shout. And then we will all be taken up, okay? The dead in Christ will rise first because they're 6 feet under. But then he said, then we all go together. And we're going to meet him in the air. And the reason we're going to do that, he's going to take us back to where he is in heaven. Okay? So that's a picture, a description of what's going to happen. Now, look at go back to the left a little bit. Look at Luke chapter 21. This is another passage that speaks of the rapture. Luke chapter 21. Now, here again, we see these words. Look at verse 34. But watch yourselves, okay? Again, watch. Wake up. Get out of your spiritual stupor. Be alert to what's going on around you. We are living in a day that it could be, and we're going to talk about this, could be at any moment. But he says, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. In other words, they say, look, be who you are. You're a believer in Christ. Act like it. Be children of God. Don't be children of darkness. Be children of light. He says, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. See, here's the thing. Believers should be looking for their Savior. Okay? Every one of us, it should always be in our heart and our mind with anticipation that at any moment he could come. And he says here, for us as believers to wake up and understand that. But for the non-believers, it's basically going to say something like, if he comes and calls us home and you're left behind, it's you're trapped. That's what he's saying right here. Don't be caught suddenly like a trap. In other words, those who may be listening here and understanding these words, make sure that you're in Christ. You need to repent of your sins. You need to understand that you're a sinner. You need to understand that you're lost without Christ, and that if he were to come and the church is taken away, you are now trapped. You're going to be trapped for those 7 years. And I'm telling you, as we get further in our study, you don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. I'm glad I'm not going to be here, okay? Okay, so then look what he says there. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But, and here again, this is the Christian, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength, what? To escape. You see that? Escape what? All these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of God. So now I want you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians. And we went to this passage before just to talk about the word rapture. But I want to take a look at and show you the description of what's really going to happen. Now, just to give you a little update and why Paul expresses this and why he says this is that there, the church was at a point that they were hearing that Jesus already came back. That there was even false teaching, that a letter was given by Paul. And so the people are wondering, you know, did he really come back? Did we miss something here? And then the real concern was, what about those who have died in Christ? Did they miss it? Are they gonna? What's going to happen with them? Okay, so yeah, so let's go ahead and read this. So now, would you got that background, it says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, meaning those who died in Christ, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Now, don't get me wrong. I've had loved ones go on. You've had loved ones go on. And we do grieve, do we not? We're saddened by what death has caused. Death has snatched them out of life, and we don't have them here anymore. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope. If your beloved one knew Christ, you are going to see and be with them again one day, okay? So that's why we do grieve, but we don't grieve as one who has no hope. He says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring him with those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left unto the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet. Sound familiar with John experience in verse 1 of chapter 4? He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, sound of a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. I want you to understand this. We'll always be with the Lord. Why? You and I are the bride. And here's a picture that he's coming for his bride. And when the bride comes to be with him, she is going, we're going to see this later on, she is going to prepare herself through the bema seat. She's going to have on new clothing, pure and white, the righteousness of Christ and her righteousness, because after she appears at the bema seat, oh man, she is beautiful. She is holy. She is righteous. And Jesus has taken her to the bridegroom's chamber that's been prepared for her in the house of the Father. And we'll talk a little bit about this. I'm getting ahead of myself, okay? All right, now let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here we're going to see, how does this happen? Well, chapter 15, and I want to pick it up at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So as we just read in 1 Thessalonians, the dead in Christ are going to rise. Where they're going to rise out of the grave, because, listen, we know that when we are in Christ, we're born again, we've been given a spirit of God, we've been born, reborn spiritually, but we know that when we live on this earth as believers, if the time were to come for our passing, this whole body is going to go in a grave. But we know absent from the body is present with the Lord. So immediately when you come to your last breath and God decides to take you home, is that your spirit goes to be with the Lord. Well, now at this second coming or this rapture, he comes in the sky, in the clouds, and then we are raptured out. The body comes, and it's changed to a body just like his, and we're, again, united with our spirits, and therefore ever will be with the Lord. We'll have immortality. We'll have flesh and blood. We'll have a body just like Jesus. He said, touch me. See that I have flesh and blood. You got something to eat? Oh, I'll have a piece of fish, okay? And so the body that died is going to rise out of the grave. It's going to be changed just like his body. And then we who are alive at that time, it says we're going to be changed because we're going to take on immortality. We'll have a perfect body like his. As I said before, I'm going to have my hair back. Okay? I won't look like an old man anymore. All right? We're going to have a, stop laughing, sister, that's not funny now. Okay, well, I also want to show you a couple of passages because, you know, I don't know where I found this out. I was doing some deep study on this, and somebody shared this, and I picked it up, and I said, I've never seen that. I didn't know that there was actually a picture of the rapture in the Old Testament. Anybody know that? Did you know that and we're getting a picture of that, of the rapture in the Old Testament? Well, let me show you. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 57. There's two references that I have found so far, okay? But I thought it was cool and we should take a look at it, okay? Isaiah chapter 57. Now, I want you to look at this verse first. He says here, now in your Bible, your translation probably says this, okay? The righteous man perishes. Does your Bible show that? Verse 1. I get ahead of myself, but all right. Verse 1. Any other translations? Does your translation say the righteous man perishes? Okay, all right. And it says, and no one lays it to his heart. Now listen to this. Devout men are taken away, while no one understands, for the righteous man is taken away from calamity. Now, that word perishes in the original Hebrew is translated wrong here. It really, in the original, it says cause to disappear. So I want you to read it again and say, the righteous man disappears. And it follows the rest of the verse. And no one lays it to his heart. Devout men are taken away. No one understands, for the righteous man is taken away from calamity. You see that? Now, turn over to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, verse 2. Now here it says the same thing. The godly has perished, but I want to read it this way. The godly has disappeared from the earth, and there's no one upright among mankind. You see that? When he's taken away, when the righteous are taken away, he says, there's no one in mankind who is righteous. Because I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters, when the church is raptured, all the believers who are righteous are taken. There's not none left at that particular moment, okay? And so this world is going to be what? You and I are the light of the world. You and I is really what's keeping sin from running so rampant, because the church is actually has the Holy Spirit in it, and he's holding back the terrible things that mankind is capable of in his full sinfulness. You remember that before Noah, it said that every thought and intent of the heart was only to do evil. So imagine when the church is gone. Now, I want to show you this. Look at these following verses. He says, their hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright of them is a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman of your punishment has come. Do not trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt, and the daughter rises up against mother, the daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Man, Jesus talked about this. There would be a time when even the children were turned against. We're seeing that today. And can you imagine what it's going to be like when the church is gone? So I just wanted to just give you a little bit of a reference here from the Old Testament, okay? Now, let's go on. I need to move on because time is just going. I'm sorry, sister. I want to talk about the purpose of the rapture, okay? Now, there's really four specific reasons that I've come up with when we talk about the pre-trib rapture, okay? The first of one is so important. And that is the church, you and I, the bride of Christ, are not appointed for the wrath of God, okay? And let me go through these verses to show you this real quick. Go over to Romans chapter 5. I could spend a lot of time on just going over these verses, but I want you to see this. Romans chapter 5. And look over at verses 8 and 9. He says, but God shows his love for us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from what? The wrath of God. Now here's another thing I want you to bring out. You know, from the time of Pentecost up until now, All who come to Christ are believers, and we are the bride of Christ. Now think about in the last number of years, over almost 2,000 years, of how many believers have been born. And we who are left right now in this day and age, I mean, there's millions of Christians, I would hope. But when you consider over 2,000 years the gospel message going out, think about the bride. All of us are the bride. Now, why would God pour out wrath just on us who are left? If we're going to go through the tribulation, like some would believe, why would he only take a small portion of his body and pour wrath upon it? Does that make sense? No, that doesn't make sense at all. And so it says here that he has saved us from God's wrath, okay? And I want you to see other ones from this. 1 Thessalonians, go, but this time we're going to chapter 1. And look at verse 10. And he says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from what? From the wrath of God. Now, don't get me wrong. We live in this life, in your journey of life. You're going to have trials and tribulations. I'm not saying that. But boy, I tell you what, I want you to know the wrath of God is so much different than just us having trials and tribulations. When we get further on in Revelation, you're going to really see the wrath of God pouring out on this earth. But he's saying here, he's saying that you and I, Jesus will deliver us from the wrath to come. Okay? Turn over to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. And look at verse 9 and 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Why? He's going to call. He comes in the clouds. And those who are dead are going to rise. And then we who are alive are going to be changed before the wrath of God comes upon this earth. Now, there's a couple of illustrations. I'm not going to go through the passages on this, but two illustrations of this. Noah. You remember Noah? And I made reference about every thought and intention of the heart was only do evil, right? And God decided, I'm going to pour out my wrath upon this. I'm going to destroy this world. But there's some righteous. And I'm going to save the righteous from this. I'm going to protect them. In a sense, Noah and the ark is a picture of God calling them out, putting them in the ark, and the door was shut and they were protected, is a picture. Lot himself, remember, God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? You know it says that when you read that incident there? It says that the angels basically had to drag them out. If you read the story, you find that Noah's kind of, Lot's kind of lingering around, and it's just his wife and the two daughters by this time. They couldn't find 10 righteous. And the angel finally came, he says, look, judgment's coming, wrath is coming, and God's going to destroy this place. I can't do this if you're still here. And so he drags them out, okay, sort of a picture of the rapture. Now, let me ask the second purpose. So not only to keep the bride of Christ from the wrath of God, but it's also so that this bema seat that I talked about earlier, when will this ever happen? When is that going to, if we're going to be raptured at the end, up and down, there's no time for the bema seat. There's no time for the marriage consummation. And these are the things that are going to happen during the 7 years. I'm really out of time. I could see it and got let our dear brother preach to us this morning. Okay? I don't want to take his time from him. But think about this. When is there going to be time for us to be before Christ's bema seat? When is there going to be time when the rewards are handed out? Okay? When is there going to be time when the church, and I'm going to just share this one thing, and we're going to close, and I'll cover up the rest of this next week, okay? Because this is so beautiful. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about a Jewish wedding. And think about the fact that we know that these are a man and a woman come together by a covenant, right? Okay? And there's a payment, that a dowry that's set, okay? So there has to be a payment for that. And when that covenant is finally consummated or agreed upon, okay, you know what the bridegroom does? He says, I'm going to go off and prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, when that's all ready, I'm going to come and receive you to myself, and I'm going to bring you back there. You know what happens in a Jewish wedding back in those days? Is that when the engagement, which we know was almost like a wedding, okay, that's how committed they were. You even had to have a bill of divorcement. Joseph was thinking about doing that with Mary, right? But when he does that, he leaves the bride, and he tells her that. Because his responsibility, he's got to go. And remember, in Israel, they divided the land by families. And so he would go back to his father, and he says, Father, I need some piece of land. I got to build a house because I've got a bride coming. And so he takes time, and he builds his house. In the meantime, the father in his house has many rooms, right? And one room is put aside, and it's called the bridal chamber. And what happens is they fill it up with all these things for their provisions, because when they came together, when he came and got his bride, he would take his bride not to the house that he built at first. He would first take them to the father's house where this one room was prepared, and they would go in and they would lock the door, and they'd be in there for 7 days, for 1 week. I'm going to show you later on, this 1 week is Daniel's 70th week. And we know that the 70th week is the 7-year span of the tribulation. But we're up in our bridal chamber. We're going to be with Christ. And all the provisions are there. And everything is going to be for us. And we're going to have the Bema seat. And we're going to have our reward. We're going to spend time with our groom, Jesus Christ. And he's going to have his bride for that whole 7 year or 1 week of the Jewish consummation of marriage. Okay? And then when that happens, after that 7 weeks, is when she is presented at the marriage supper. And we're going to see that in chapter 19 of Revelation. It's a beautiful picture of what's happening to us as a church. I got to stop here. I'm way out of time. But I'm only halfway through. I want to get into the rest of the scriptures. And I gave you a chart. Maybe you could study it. I'm sorry for the red letters on the backside with all the different scriptures. But you'll see that if you really study it, you'll see that we're talking about two events. The rapture and the second coming are not the same. And so we're going to talk about this next week as we're going to go down that chart. Okay? All right, I'm done. I'm sorry. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just can't help it. I get so excited, Lord, just thinking about what you plan for us. And to think, Lord, that we're so close to you just calling us home and to be with our wonderful Savior. And Lord, I just pray that as we go through this study, Lord, we're not doing it just so we can understand all these things. But Lord, we want our hearts to be excited. We want our hearts to be in love with Christ. We want our hearts, Lord, to worship you. Lord, even as we read the beginning of this study today, that we would worship you and see you in all your glory and give you praise. And so now, Lord, I just want to pray, Lord, that in this next hour as we come together and worship you, Lord, that we'll have a greater love in our hearts for you, that Christ would be exalted in our midst. Be with our dear pastor today, Lord, who's going to bring the word of God. Lord, I pray for an anointing again on his heart. Lord, we need to hear this today. We need it as a church. So continue to bless us, encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen.